Christian greetings to each of you again this evening. It's good to see each of you here and it's good to be with you tonight again. To the young people here that were here last night in our children's meeting, how did your day go? Did you get all of your apples put into your jar? Did you still have some time for some rice yet besides? Good. How about you older people? You were here listening too. Did you get your apples put in? We talked about priorities last night, and I believe that's something that we wrestle with daily. Each day presents challenges, and each day we have an opportunity to make sure that our priorities are correct. This evening, I want to share a message with you that maybe is different than any revival meeting message you've ever heard before. And I guess if you don't approve of it or if you feel like it's not appropriate, there's a door at the back. There's a door out here too. You may leave early if you do not appreciate it. But I believe God has a message for each of us tonight. And I believe God speaks to us through stories. The Bible is full of stories, and the Bible contains the most important story, his story, Jesus' story. But tonight I want to share a message entitled A Story of Love. She's gone again, this time for good, she says. My friends say I should be thankful and move on, but I really love her. She's my wife. I know she hasn't always been faithful. Well, actually, she's never been faithful to me, but I love her, and she did agree to marry me. I'm sorry. You must wonder what I'm talking about here to myself. Let me explain. I don't think I'm that strange of a person. I grew up like any normal country boy. I loved the morning mists and the cool, dewy grass beneath my feet. Even when I had to contend with a stubborn heifer, work was enjoyable. It was so refreshing to see the rain come and help to break up the hard ground, and rewarding to see the harvest on the threshing floor and in the wine press. Somehow life was easier back then. I dreamed of having my own farm and marrying a sweet, beautiful girl. And together we would raise our family to know and love God. I could hardly wait to see what the future held for me. That all changed one day as I was working at sowing barley. God spoke to me. Yeah, you probably wonder how I know it was God. Trust me, when he speaks, you know. There's no doubt. He told me that he was calling me to be a preacher for him, that I was to go to my own people and tell them how sinful they were, and that God still wanted a relationship with them. That in itself was a shocker to me, but he continued, "You know Diblum, the man on the other side of town? I want you to marry his daughter." Wait just a minute. Diblum. Yes, I have heard of him, but not much good. He's not the most upstanding citizen in the neighborhood. Known for his lack of management and lack of discipline of his children. I knew his sons, but he has a daughter too. All of my plans changed that day as I focused on bringing God's message to his people. Being a preacher wasn't the best way to get famous or to make a living, but God provided. As I inquired about Diblum's daughter, I got lots of information, but none of it seemed very wholesome. She was quite popular in all the wrong circles. Her reputation was rather soiled. having been with men, many of the men, with questionable character. I questioned God about this, but he insisted she was the one that I was to marry. When I met her, it was easy to see why every man wanted her. She was drop-dead gorgeous. She seemed nice enough, and in time, she came to love me too, in her own way. I fell hard and fast in love with her, and in a few weeks, we were planning our wedding. In the back of my mind, I imagined that her promiscuous ways were a thing of the past. She promised me that she was devoted to me, and she seemed sincere. I hoped she was honest, but I always had just a hint of suspicion when I saw her talking to another man. God had so clearly directed me to this beautiful woman that I looked past her dark history, and on a lovely spring day, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, became the unlikely wife of this budding young preacher. The early days of our marriage were beautiful as our love began to blossom. God blessed our union with a son within a year, and my heart swelled with joy. I was sure that with this little one, Gomer would be even more tightly knit to me, as our home seemed even more complete. God named our son Jezreel. The name means God will disperse or sow or scatter. After the birth of Jezreel, though, I noticed a change in Gomer. She became restless and unhappy, like a bird trapped in a cage. I continued preaching and encouraging the wayward to turn from their sin, but Gomer seemed less and less interested in my ministry. She even accused me of thinking more about my preaching than I did of her. She seemed to spend more and more time away from home, occupying herself with other interests, she said. When her absences from home grew more frequent and prolonged, I began to be suspicious of her unfaithfulness to me. God had told me that this would happen when he led me to marry her, but I was sure that my love and care for her would prevent her from ever wanting to leave me. Could I be losing my wife? As I preached with a heavy heart during the day and lay awake at night, wrestling with my fears, Gomer spent less and less time at home with our son and me. My suspicions and fears were confirmed when Gomer revealed to me during one of her short visits home that she was pregnant again. I knew it wasn't my child, and when this little girl was born, God directed me to name her Lo Ruhama, which means unloved. This little girl would never know her true father's love. But the name was also symbolic of my people's wanderings away from God's love. I was heartbroken by my wife's unfaithfulness to me, and I realized that God had allowed me to experience just a bit of what he felt when his children were unfaithful to him. Perhaps after that, my messages were more heartfelt than ever before. I pleaded with Gomer to stay home with us and be the wife and mother that she needed to be. I told her I would no longer care for her if she continued to act this way. I tried to stop her from going out, but I couldn't stop loving her, even when she became pregnant again. Soon after, Lo Ruhama was weaned. And when this son was born, God told me to name him Lo Ammi, which means not my people. He knew as well as I did that this was not my son either. The name symbolized my people's alienation from God, but also exposed my wife's sinful behavior. It was all out in the open now. Everyone knew about her affairs. The cycle of running off with new lovers continued. At times, she would come back and repent. And in my love for her, I would forgive her, and we would try again. But her repentance would be short-lived. And soon she would be off with another new man. I was devastated and heartbroken time and time again. I even heard the children begging her not to leave. But this time, she left a note, short and to the point. I'm leaving for good this time. I've found my true love. I won't be back. I don't deserve you. I suppose I should feel relieved, but instead, my heart is torn to shreds. I love her. Why can't she realize this? I want her to come back. Will she ever say, "I love you, Hosea," and mean it? That's the backdrop of our text this evening. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. This story out of the Old Testament, I believe, was directly addressed to God's people, the Israelites. But I believe also as we look at this story, we can see some applications that we can make to our lives today too. God reveals to Hosea his plan to win back the love of his people, the Israelites. If you know scripture at all, you know that the Israelite people were chosen by God to be his people, that he would show his favor on. As long as they remained faithful to him, God would, in a covenant relationship, treat them with a lot of blessings, protection, and wealth, and a lot of things. But time and again, the Israelite people would fall back away from God. They would begin to serve other idols. And God sent Hosea, this prophet, to give a message to his people. And he used Hosea and his relationship with Gomer to be a vivid object lesson, not only for Hosea, but also for the people of Israel as they observed what was happening. As we read these verses, listen to the love of God for Israel. But I want us to also understand that this is the same love that he has for you and me too. This passage that I want to read tonight, I believe, is one of the most caring and loving messages that God gives us in Scripture. And we'll take some time to digest it a bit after I read it. Hosea 2, I want to start reading at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Hosea 2, 14. This is God's message to Israel, and I believe God's message to us tonight too. Therefore, God says, "Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Remember, God here is telling those through Hosea what he will do to Israel, his unfaithful people. Israel, in many ways, was referred to, and I believe correctly by God, as the unfaithful bride. And he's talking here about how he will continue to love Israel in spite of their unfaithfulness because of his unfailing love. And because of Hosea's own love for his unfaithful wife, Gomer, I believe Hosea had a firsthand understanding and experience of just a little bit of what God was speaking of when he spoke about the love that he had for Israel and for all of mankind, especially those of us here tonight. I think we can make this personal. Look at how God shows his unfailing love to unfaithful people. Not only the Israelites, but to people today too. First of all, he says in these verses, I will take her into the wilderness. I will take her away from all the things that distract and have time for her to focus solely on me. It's as if God says, I will take you away to one of those honeymoon cabins, those getaway places where it's just the two of us. Israel and God, you and God, me and God. It may seem desolate to her there, but God says, I will speak comfortably. I will speak kindly to her. I will speak to her heart and convince her of my love again. I will comfort her lovingly in her time of sorrow for sin. That's the God that is speaking to us tonight. I will take you and love you and speak kindly to you. Secondly, he says in these verses that I will give her her vineyards and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Coming out of the wilderness, as God takes his people out of the wilderness, God says, I will give vineyards. I will give blessings. Vineyards were a symbol of blessings and prosperity. In the Valley of Achor, if you know your Bible history, was the place where Achan was stoned when he stole things during the Battle of Jericho. The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble. That's what Achan and the Israelites experienced in that place because of what Achan had done. They experienced trouble. But God says to an unfaithful people, I will use your valley of trouble for a door of hope. He says, your past is behind you. Forgiven. Hope lies before you. Walk through the door of hope. Rejoice and sing as you did when you were young, when you were delivered out of Egypt. These images, I believe, were very vivid in the children of Israel's eyes and minds as they heard what God was saying. They remembered their ancestors coming out of Egypt. They remembered because they celebrated the Passover each year. They were supposed to remember God's deliverance and the joy that they had. And God said, I long to bring you out of that backsliding state into a place of a renewed right relationship with me. In verse 16, God says, when this happens, you will call me Ishi instead of Baali. And you say, well, those are some funny names. What does that mean? Well, think about this. God says here that your feelings toward me will change. When I bring you out of that valley of trouble through the door of hope, your feelings toward me will change. Ishi is an endearing term, meaning thinking about it this way, as a bride speaking to her husband, that would be a more intimate reference. In other words, like be a wife saying to her husband, "You are my dear husband." That's what ishi means. It refers to a loving relationship. Instead of Baali is a more formal term, meaning doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship is bad, but if a wife were to refer to her husband as her master or her lord, that doesn't necessarily mean there's not love there, but it's a more formal relationship. It's not the same as that intimate relationship that God is desiring. And God says, your relationship with me will become more intimate and less formal when you realize my love for you, and I have an opportunity to speak my love to you, and you hear it, and I bring you out of your valley of trouble through the door of hope, then you will respond to me differently. God goes on to say that he will renew the covenant with his people. They broke the covenant. God, as we know, does not break his covenants. But we as people do, and the Israelites did. And God said, you broke it, but I will restore it. I will cause you to dwell in safety. Even more than that, he says here in these verses that he will betroth, or he will become engaged again to them for a time. No, he says forever. And he goes on to describe what that engagement will look like. He said, the engagement or the betrothal that I give to you will be in righteousness. It will be in equal terms for both sides. It will be in judgment according to what is fit and becoming. It's simply a description of who God is and his love for us. The betrothal that he describes continues, and he says that I will do this betrothal in loving kindness, in abundance of mercy, never-ending affection and love. That's that loving kindness that God has. The betrothal will also be in mercies, he says, forgiving and forgetting all past mistakes. You know, God says when we confess our sin, he forgets our sin. It's as far from him as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know. We could get into a great debate tonight about whether God really can forget. But I know this. God chooses to not remember our sins again when we confess them and put them under the blood. And that's what he's talking about. My betrothal to you will be in mercy, forgiving, forgetting all past mistakes. And finally, he says, this betrothal will be in faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the attributes of God. God is faithful. God will be faithful. And his people, God says, will be faithful to him. There will be no more infidelity. They will know the Lord. That's what God longs for in a relationship with Israel, but not just Israel. With us here tonight too, with all people. God longs for that close relationship. He longs for us to call him our loving Heavenly Father, not just Lord and Master. He is that, but he wants that close, intimate relationship with us. And then I marvel at how God closes these verses that we read with a special nugget of encouragement that I believe maybe was specifically for Hosea, but I believe it's for us tonight too. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, I will sow her, Israel, unto me in the earth. Remember the negative connotation of the name Jezreel? That was their first child, Hosea and Gomer's first child. His name was Jezreel, the name that means God disperses or scatters. Now God says, I will, in a positive way, sow Israel to me. He turns what was meant for a curse into a blessing. And he continues on. He says, I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy or love. Remember the second child? What was her name? Not one that I hear very commonly among us. Lo Ruhamah. The name means unloved or not obtaining mercy. Now God says she will be loved. She will obtain mercy. Again, turning what was meant for a curse into a blessing. And finally, he says, I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. The third child, what was his name? Lo Ami, meaning not my people. God says, no more. No more will you not be my people. You will be my people and you will call me your God. That's the relationship God desired for Israel. That's the relationship that God spoke to Hosea to share with his people. And I believe it's recorded in God's word for us tonight too. We need to hear the message of God's love for us. As God gave me this message for my people, I began to see why God had told me to marry Gomer in the first place. It provided a vivid illustration to others and to me of what their unfaithfulness looked like to a loving God. God had softened my heart for him and for my wayward wife by his message of unconditional love for me. This message was a story of love and hope. Would that carry into my broken marriage as well? I waited patiently for God's direction. Finally, one day, many months later, God told me to go and find Gomer and bring her back home and love her as he loves his children. How would I ever find her after all this time? Would she even want to see me again? How would she respond to my actions? So many questions rolled around in my mind as I began my search for her. At first, I only uncovered dead ends as I tried to trace her path of sin. Eventually, after a few good leads, I was led to the wealthy home of a merchant. When I arrived at his door, his servants told me that he wasn't there. And when I told them the nature of my visit, they told me that I could probably find him at the slave auction in town. That's where he had gone. Can this really be happening? I wondered aloud as I hurried toward the auction. I hated this place and all that it stood for. Selling people as pieces of property was a disgrace to our nation. But here I was, looking for a wealthy man with possible clues to my wife's whereabouts. As I pushed through the crowd that was waiting for the auction to begin, the various slaves sat, some glaring with hate-filled eyes, some resigned to their fate, and others weeping silently. One woman glanced my way momentarily, and as our eyes met, there was a flicker of recognition on her face. My heart skipped a beat. Could it be her? My beautiful Gomer? No, not this ragged, torn, sick, dirty, disheveled slave chained to an auction block. She was only a repulsive shadow of the beautiful woman that I had married years ago. But it was unmistakable. Her eyes were the same dark brown eyes that had captured my heart so long ago, hardened now by years of sin and disgrace. But I had found her. I was able to buy her back that day. She wasn't worth much to anyone else. I only had to pay half of what a normal slave was worth. But I would have paid whatever it took to get her back. As we journeyed toward home, she repeated over and over, "Why did you do this? Why did you do this? I'm not worth all of your trouble. I'm not worthy of your love." I gently explained to her that I had loved her and God had instructed me to love her as he loved me. We still have a lot of issues to work through together, but my valley of Achor has become my door of hope. God is continuing to teach me more about his love, and I use every opportunity to share that with my redeemed wife, too. But before I leave, I need to ask you, do you know the story of love, of God's love? Maybe as I've shared my story, you found yourself identifying with my wife or God's unfaithful children. You feel unworthy of God's love towards you. Perhaps you feel like your sins are so great that there's no way God could possibly love you. Maybe you feel like even though you once had a relationship with him, your unfaithfulness has made you unlovable to him. I don't know your past. I don't know your sins. But I know God, and I know his love. These are his words in Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That everlasting love included unfaithful Israel, and you too. Whether you never accepted his love or you have become unfaithful to your commitment to him, God's message to Israel is his message of love to you too. He wants to take you in your wilderness and speak his affection to you. He wants to speak the story of his love into your heart. He wants to make your valley of trouble the door of hope that you've been looking for. He wants to give you beauty for your ashes, the oil of joy for your mourning, the garment of praise for your spirit of heaviness. God longs for you to call him Ishi, or my dear husband, to restore the relationship of love and affection, rather than referring to him as Baali, and the relationship of fear and apprehension. God wants to give you that everlasting covenant of betrothal or engagement that signifies that you are his and he is yours. God wants you to know that he will have mercy on you and he is waiting and wanting to claim you as his own. And he wants you to come to him. That is God's message to all who will listen. And it's the message I'm trying to pass on to my dear wife, Gomer. I think she's slowly beginning to understand. Oh, we still have rough days. But by God's grace and mercy, they are getting fewer. Sometimes she even refers to me as her man, her husband, not just Hosea or my master. I praise God for the work he is doing in our marriage. This is our story of love. You see, God loves each one of us here tonight. Have you responded to that love? You know, I've taken the liberty to add some details to the story of Hosea and Gomer that maybe aren't in Scripture. But my prayer is that I've not violated the story, violated the truth of the message of God's love. That love is a powerful motivator that has changed many lives throughout history, and it's still changing lives today. All around the world, we hear testimonies of people from different walks of life, different religions that come to know Jesus and experience His love in their lives in a way that brings life and vitality and purpose to life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." That's you and that's me. "That He gave His only begotten Son." That's Jesus. "That whosoever," that, my friends, is everyone, anyone, anywhere. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Not only that, but God commendeth His love toward us. How? When we became Christians and were cleaned up and had our act together? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were just like Gomer, slaves to sin and as unlovely as Gomer was, Christ died for us. How do we respond to such a great love? The songwriter says it this way: "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." Brothers and sisters, that's a story of love greater than any other story ever told. Tonight, as we close the service here, I want us to understand that maybe you're here tonight and you say, "I've never accepted that invitation that God is giving to come into my life, inviting Him into my life, and allowing Him to speak His love, His kindness, His mercy to me." If that's your testimony tonight, God wants to be invited into your heart. He won't force His way in, but He wants to be welcomed in. Will you welcome Him in? Or maybe tonight you're here and you say, "Well, I do remember that I did invite Christ into my life. I accepted the plan of salvation. But that was a while ago. And you know, there's been a lot of things that have happened since then. There's been a lot of water going over the dam. And I've done some things that have taken me away from God. And I'm not sure that God will want me back because I've done some things that have been pretty hurtful to Him." I hope and pray that as you have heard the story of Hosea and Gomer tonight, you understand God's love is bigger than that. Whatever you've done in the past, while there is life here, the opportunity exists for you to say, "God, I'm sorry. I confess those sins," and know that God will say, "Come back home." He's waiting with open arms to invite you into that close, intimate relationship with Him. So my prayer tonight is that as we close, I want to give opportunity for you. As you have heard God's story of love tonight, to respond. Maybe it's a first-time response where you say, "Yes, God, I want to experience Your love firsthand. I've not had that privilege. I've not taken that opportunity." And so the invitation for you tonight is, if you're here and you haven't ever accepted God's love in your life, for you to say, "I want to do that." But the invitation tonight is also for maybe someone here tonight who says, "I did accept Christ, but I've backslidden. I've fallen away, and I want to say, God, from here on, I want to do better. I confess what I did in the past, and I want my relationship with You restored." Twofold invitation tonight. I want us to sing a song of invitation. And while we sing, if you want to respond to the invitation, either for a first-time commitment or maybe a rededication or a recommitment of a commitment that was already made, I would just invite you to stand to your feet to be recognized. And then I would love to meet with you afterwards and just have a word of prayer with you. So as we sing, I would ask you to respond. What will the song be tonight?
Song number 309.
Song number 309.
One plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As I am and waiting stand to rid my soul of thy dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Let's sing the last verse yet.
Just as I am now with receive,
trust all is well in your heart, as indicated by your remaining seated. But if for some reason there's something that you were unable to bring yourself to stand here tonight and you want to talk to someone afterwards, we'll be here. And again, I encourage you, before you lay your head on the pillow tonight, make sure that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are experiencing God's love, that God's love is real in your life. Thank you for being here tonight. May God bless you with a good night's rest. And as we look forward to being here with you tomorrow morning, I trust that each of you will be gathered in God's house, if not here, somewhere. We're encouraged in Scripture to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as we see the day approaching, I believe, brothers and sisters, we need each other now more than ever. So may God bless you. Let's stand for a closing prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for your love for us that we can read about in your word. Thank you for your love that we can experience in everyday life as we walk with you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here and the testimony they have for you. Lord, I pray that you would bless each of us as we go tonight to our homes. Give us a good night's rest according to your will. And help us to, if you grant us life tomorrow, to be ever mindful of your love and to share that love with others around us, to show that love to others around us. Dismiss us now with your blessing and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.